One of the most useful functions of the modern day mobile phone is its ability to receive GPS information from the network of navigation satellites that are orbiting our planet. I mean, it's really a very useful thing. Coupling that information with information from the mapping databases that are out there, our phone can pinpoint our location virtually anywhere that we are at and telling us where we are and then give us directions for how to get to anywhere else. I mean, it's really a great feature, isn't it? Well, in the old days, you had to use something called a road map to figure out how to get somewhere. And gas stations usually had racks of road maps that you could purchase when you were traveling. And one of the unique challenges of that ancient period of history was properly folding a road map back up after using it. The ability to properly fold up a road map distinguished the true map masters from the pretenders and the common folk. The ability to read the creases and the contours of a map, to know which folds to make, in what order and in what direction, it was a mysterious art that only the greatest map wizards possessed. I was down in Southern California this past week, and I'm not very familiar with that area at all, but I wasn't worried about getting lost or not being able to find places that I needed to go. I had my phone with me. I would just enter the address for where I wanted to go, and my phone would guide me. Well, the Bible, the Word of God, is like a GPS for life. It helps us find our way, and it keeps us from getting lost. It can give us guidance on how to find out where we're at. It gives us guidance for our life. It helps us figure out right from wrong, help us make wise choices. And most importantly, it helps us to know Jesus Christ. We live in a complicated world, not just technologically, but morally. The moral choices we are faced with can be difficult. The subtlety required to wisely navigate our way through many of the issues in our day can be overwhelming. The need for the follower of Christ to know and understand their Bible is more important today than ever, isn't it? And just like we have a GPS radio in our phone that gets location data from the GPS satellites and uses it to guide us, we have the Holy Spirit with us who helps us understand and apply the Word of God to our life, guiding us, convicting us, encouraging us. Well, we're in the middle of a Bible study through the books of 1 and 2 Kings on Sunday mornings. And last time, we were in 1 Kings chapter 3 and chapter 4, where we read the story of when Solomon, shortly after succeeding his father David as king, gathered the leaders of the nation for this grand inauguration ceremony at the sacred spot of Gibeon where the tabernacle was kept. And after the huge number of offerings that were made to the Lord that day and the other festivities, everyone bedded down for the night. And that night, Solomon had a vision that would change his life in a profound way. The Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon, he proved himself to be wiser than most in the way that he responded to the Lord's incredible offer. He said in 1 Kings 3:7, "Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And the Lord was pleased with what Solomon had asked for. So he said in verse 11 of that chapter, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." The Lord did for Solomon all he had promised. He blessed Solomon exceedingly so that he excelled in all areas of culture, art, literature, science, engineering, architecture, administration, leadership. Among the many things that Solomon wrote were some 3,000 proverbs, many of which we have in our Bible in the book of Proverbs. And this book of Proverbs and the collection of other writings in our Bible is considered the greatest collection of wisdom literature in the world. Well, since we're in the midst of reading about Solomon's life, I thought it would be good for us to look at some of the God-inspired things that he wrote. So today we're going to look at a poem that Solomon wrote, which is a celebration of wisdom and the Word of God. So in your Bible, flip over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 is a wisdom poem written by Solomon, addressed to his own son. And we can read it, though, as if it is being addressed to each of us personally. The poem has two main parts. The first four verses tell us to search for the treasure of wisdom. And in verses 5 through 22, it describes for us the value of this treasure of wisdom. Now, when wisdom is mentioned in this poem, think of the Word of God, your Bible, which is the greatest collection of wisdom of God that we possess and we have access to. So beginning in the first verse, it says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then," and we'll take a look at these, the command here is to search for wisdom, to find wisdom, to obtain wisdom. And I want us to notice the action words in these four verses: accept, store up, turning your ear, applying your heart, call out, cry aloud, look for, search for. I want to look at each of these for just a moment. The first is accept my words. My son, if you accept my words. In other words, receive the Word of God, accept it as truth, humbly submit to it, recognizing that it has authority over our life. The opposite of accepting is rejecting, refusing, turning away, turning down, closing one's mind and heart toward, ignoring. We're being told to invite the Word of God into our life, to receive it, accept it, welcome it, take hold of it. This same Hebrew word that is translated accept is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to the act of marrying, as in taking or accepting a wife or a husband. And this adds an interesting word picture to what is being said here. We're being told, in a sense, to marry wisdom, the Word of God, make it our constant companion in life, like a husband or a wife. Store up my commands within you. The word translated store up can also be translated treasure up, hide away, keep, save up. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden, stored, treasured, saved your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Proverbs 3:1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." It makes me think of squirrels storing up their food when times are good so that they have something to eat during the winter months. And we too need to store up God's word in our hearts and our minds for the bad weather days, the times of difficulty and temptation. We want his word in our mind and our heart to draw from when we need it. So we store it up in there, turning your ear to wisdom. It's an expression that means to listen attentively, to pay close attention. Have you ever seen a dog tip his head to the side when he's listening attentively to you? You might remember the classic RCA dog who had his ear turned, listening carefully to the sound coming out of the speaker. Well, that's the idea that we have here. Turning your ear to wisdom, listening carefully. The New Living Translation translates the Hebrew as tune your ears to wisdom, like tuning the radio to the frequency of the wisdom broadcast. There are many sources that are broadcasting advice for how to live our life, for how to decide what's right and wrong, for choosing paths for our life. But not all of these broadcasts are good. Some of these broadcasts are giving really bad advice to us. There's one channel, one broadcast, one frequency that we can tune into that always gives us good advice. It's always right, can be trusted and relied on. It's the wisdom broadcast of the Word of God. Next in verse 2, it says, applying your heart to understanding. The Hebrew word translated as apply, it means to incline, to stretch out, to reach out, to bend our heart toward understanding. We're to desire to understand God's wisdom, bending our hearts to that end, stretching, reaching out to understand it. Verse 3 says, call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. What do we do when we find ourselves suddenly lost in the forest? We cry out, we raise our voice, hello, anyone there, help! Similar idea here. We're to cry out to the Lord for insight and understanding. We can find ourselves in the forest of this life, lost, not knowing where to go, which path to take, what choices to make. Call out to the Lord for help, for insight, for understanding, for wisdom. Remember James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Verse 4 says, look for it, wisdom, as for silver, like a miner who expends great effort digging away in the dirt to uncover the precious silver. Search for it, wisdom, as for hidden treasure, like a treasure hunter who's willing to travel any distance, overcome any obstacle, endure any hardship, face any foe to obtain their prize. That's what we want to do in going after the Word of God. So if we will accept, store up, turn our ear, apply our heart, call out, cry aloud, look for, search out wisdom, the Word of God, then the benefits and blessings listed in verses 5 through 22 will come to us. These verses describe the value of wisdom, the benefits of wisdom, the blessings of wisdom, the value of the Word of God, the benefits of the Word of God, the blessings of the Word of God. So verse 5, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You will understand the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the bedrock upon which we build a life of wisdom. We talked a bit about that last time. Fear is not fright or being scared. It's a reverent awe, a deep respect, a worshipful submission the fear that comes from an appreciation for who we're living before, the holy God of the universe. You will find the knowledge of God. And this is not simply collecting information about God. The knowledge being talked about here is a personal, intimate, relational kind of knowing. It's not just knowing about God, it's knowing God, who he is, what he's like, how he thinks, what's important to him, how he wants us to live, what pleases him, sharing his heart. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. When we seek after God's wisdom, his insight, his understanding, as described in verses 1 through 4, the Lord gives wisdom, it tells us. Remember, we were told in verse 3 to call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. And now we're told that the Lord will answer that prayer, answer that cry, giving us wisdom. And you remember James in 1, 5 through 6 confirms this too, where it says, if we lack wisdom, we should ask God for it, who gives generously. From him, the Lord's mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He, the Lord, holds success in store for the upright. When we follow the wisdom of God, the word of God, we avoid unnecessary trouble in life and we set ourselves up for the Lord's blessing to come upon us. He, the Lord, is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. The Lord shields, guards, watches over, protects us when we're living according to his word. That doesn't mean that we will not face hardships in this life, but we will avoid trouble brought on by foolish and sinful choices and actions. And the difficulties we do face will be done under the umbrella of his love. Verse 9, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. You'll understand what is right. It's not always easy to know what's right and wrong in the days we live in. Things are not always easily seen as black and white. It seems a lot more like varying shades of gray many times, doesn't it? A choice between several less than ideal things. How do we know what to do, what to choose? When we receive the Word of God and we treasure it up and we make our ear attentive to it, we incline our heart to understand it, we call out to the Lord for insight, and we seek his will like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then we will understand what's right. We'll begin to see things the way he sees them. It says you'll understand what is just. The Hebrew words translated right and just have very similar meanings. And in the context here, right or righteousness, it can be thought of as a God-centered concern for what is right, while just and justice can be thought of as an other-centered concern for what is right. So righteousness and justice are doing what is right before God and doing what is right before others. You will understand what is fair. This is another side of what is right and just, another very similar word and meaning. It kind of emphasizes what is equitable for everyone. You will understand every good path, the right way to go, the right way to live. The wisdom of God gives that he gives us, it enables us to discern what is right, what is just, what is fair, what is good. What a blessing the Lord's wisdom is in the days that we live in. We are a very blessed people to have his word. Verse 10, it says, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. So wisdom will enter your heart. A common thing that we often hear from people who are trying to choose the right thing to do is, well, I feel in my heart that the right thing to do is. And that's not what is being said here. We must not let our own heart be the thing that decides what's right and wrong. Our heart is not always right. Our heart cannot always be trusted. Our heart has a serious conflict of interest that prevents it from always choosing rightly. Do not follow, well, I feel in my heart that the right thing to do is. We need the wisdom of God to come into our heart, which can be trusted and followed. We need the Lord to put into our hearts His wisdom, His understanding of right and wrong, His will for our life. That's what we want to follow. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. The knowledge that God imparts through His word is pleasant to the soul of the one who's in relationship with the Lord, the one who has given their heart to the Lord. Psalm 107:9 says, "For He, the Lord, satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." His word nourishes our soul. Discretion will protect us, and understanding will guard us. Similar to what we're told in verse 8, the word of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding and insight that God gives to us, it watches over us, it guards us, it delivers us from evil and stupidity. Those who are getting their guidance from the word of God and they're living in obedience to the word of God are recipients of these blessings. We talked about this the other day too, but it's worth mentioning this again, that we can't expect to be kept from the path of evil and stupidity if we're not living our life in submitted obedience to the Lord's word. It's not good enough to just know what it says. We have to do what it says. 1 John 2:4, whoever says, "I know him," Jesus, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. In verses 12 through 19, Solomon describes for us some of the ways of evil that God's wisdom can protect us from. Verses 12 through 15, it says, "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways." One of the ways that we can grow in wisdom is by spending time with wise people and avoiding spending time with fools. Proverbs 13:20, he said, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." One way of doing that is having godly friends. Leverage the power of herd mentality by joining up with a good herd. The kind of herd that will inspire and encourage and empower you to be better than you would be as an individual. Choose friends who are going to build you up in Christ. Be the kind of friend that builds others up in Christ. The people being described here in verses 12 through 15 are not the kind of friends who are going to build us up. They're the kind of people who will tear us down and diminish us as human beings. Now, a quick side note on this is I want to make sure you understand that I'm not advocating that you only have friends who are church people and committed Christians. I'm not advocating isolating yourself like a monk in a monastery. I encourage you to have friends who are not Christians, who are not church people, people who need to know Jesus Christ. But we need to be careful about the influence that we let others have on us. And God's wisdom will help us to know the difference and make good and wise choices. Verse 16 says, wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Some of you might be wondering why the adulterous woman is being called out here rather than equal time being given to avoiding the adulterous man. Well, first, remember, the opening verse of this poem says, "My son," so Solomon is addressing his son. So the adulterous woman would be of particular concern rather than the adulterous man in this particular case. Second, remember the historical cultural context that the poem was written in. It was a male-centric culture, but have no fear. Because of the time and culture that we're living in, we are applying this teaching to both men and women, young and old alike, adulterous men and adulterous women, and, you know, all of that. So it's, you know, we all get equal time here today. The seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:14, says, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, in case there's some here who think that the prohibition is aimed at just people who are married, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, "Flee from sexual immorality," talking to everybody, whether you're married or not married. "All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God." Now, there are many other references in the Bible that we could look at, but that's enough to make the point, I think. The teaching of the Bible is really pretty simple and clear. The only person that we should ever have any physical relations with is our own husband or wife, and not until they are our husband or wife. That's it, really simple. Adultery is one of the most destructive sins a person can commit. The damage done, it touches countless people. And I implore all of us to avoid this sin. It draws us like few other things do, and the damage and pain and long-lasting effects are unmatched. Anyone who thinks he or she is immune to this sin is a fool. None of us are immune. We are all at risk. God's wisdom helps us to see situations that we need to avoid and see the lies and the tricks that our mind and the evil one used to try to lure us into a trap. And it's important that we be honest with ourselves when we're getting those warning bells going off. If we are in a questionable or an unnecessarily vulnerable situation, we need to just get out of it. Paul tells us to flee sexual immorality. Flee means to get up and run. It isn't worth it. Don't play around and take risks. And remember, we are not, none of us are as strong as we think we are. Verse 20 says, thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. If we will seek after and follow God's wisdom, we will be among the company of the finest human beings who have ever lived on this planet. Think about that. You will be counted among the good and the righteous if you will follow God's wisdom, God's word. 21. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. The land being referred to here is Israel, the promised land of the Jews in this context here, for the folk that Solomon is writing to in his particular time. The land was all important for the Jewish person in Solomon's day. It represented who you were. It was a major part of your identity. It connected you to your ancestors. It represented the blessing of God passed down from generation to generation to your people. Every good thing that had to do with being a Jew was connected to the land. To be cut off from the land meant to be cut off from your people and cut off from your God. It meant your life and everything you cared about being taken from you. It's interesting to note that Jews, even today, still feel this deep sense of connection to the land. When we were in Israel, our Jewish tour guide, who lived in Israel, a local person there, he didn't use the term Israel when talking about his country. He always used the term the land, just like we find here in Proverbs 2. Because that idea of the connection to their land was and is still so powerful for them. Well, living in the land for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, it can be seen as a metaphor for God's blessing upon our life, our fellowship with God, our peace and joy in Him, our sense of purpose and well-being and security and identity in Him and with one another. It's the full life that Jesus promises to give His followers. This is our blessing if we will embrace wisdom, the Word of God. Seek after and obtain this treasure that is great, that is of greater worth than all of the silver and gold this world has to offer. Godly wisdom will bless and serve you both in this life and in the life to come. Finally, I want to read this proverb in its entirety now that we have talked about it, so that as we read it, your mind flashes back at what we've talked about, and it fills these words with a richer meaning. It says, my son, my daughter, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus, you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good word. We thank you that you have preserved it all of these years for us. We thank you that there is life to be found in your word, Lord, and joy and peace, and it's a good path for us to follow. Lord, I ask you'd give us a renewed hunger for your word, a thirst for it, Lord, to learn it and take hold of it and store it up in our mind and our heart, Lord. Father, I ask you would bless each one here today. You would remind us of how precious we are to you, how good you are to us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.